the clock struck 12, and Cinderella came running down the stairs, knowing that her fairy godmother insisted that she be home by 12 o'clock or something dreadful would happen. Now, don't leave now. The pastor hasn't flipped. Cecil looked at me and frowned. Dr. Moore got his medicine kit out. But she left her slipper. I know where I'm going. She left her slipper. The prince, the handsome prince, thought she was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. He danced with her, talked with her, wanted to know her name, and she wouldn't tell him. And after she was gone, he went over to the stairs and picked up that beautiful glass slipper. And he said, "With this slipper, I'll find that woman." And so he set out with the slipper in his hand. And he visited every home. He visited the rich homes and the poor homes. He visited the castles. He visited the stately mansions. He visited the hovels. And finally, in a little poor home in the village, he found the girl, the only girl in all his kingdom that could wear that slipper. He found her, the only one who could wear that slipper. He carried that slipper about in his hand till he found the one person whom it fit. I have in my hand a book. It's no ordinary book. It is said that this is the Word of God. It is said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is said that holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is said that God used 40 men, 40 different men, over a period of 1,500 years to write this unusual book. They started writing, someone said, 3,500 years ago. The first word was written. And it was completed almost 2,000 years ago. And this book, this unusual book, this is no ordinary book. This book has crossed the barriers of time. Time means nothing to this book. I ask myself, as I look at this book 3,500 years old, I ask myself, where are the books written by men, mortal men, natural men, even 400 years ago, 500 years ago? Josephus, the historian, we still have it, but where are the books that men have written 400 or 500 years ago? In fact, most of the books which men wrote way back there have been disproved by something else. But this book lives on. It's crossed the barrier of time. It's just as rich and beautiful today as it was 3,500 years ago. And not only that, but it's crossed the barrier of languages. Where are the books written in Chinese that are read by Americans? Where are the books written by Russians that are read by those in India or Burma? But this book has been translated into 1,000 different languages. And it's read on the streets of New York, and it's read in the jungles of Africa, and it's read on the shores of New Guinea. It's read by men in every language in the world. It's crossed the barrier of languages. Not only that, but it's crossed the barrier of age. This morning in our classes, there were 6- and 7-year-old children who were reading this word and enjoying it and being blessed by it. And there are people here today who are 70 and 75 years of age. Children 6 and men 75 don't read the same books, but we do. And it's just as rich and just as precious to that child as it is to that old man or old woman. It's crossed the barrier of age and nationality. men of every nationality read that. This is no ordinary book. I have in my hand a book that's no ordinary book. It is the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. There's no question but this book is the Word of God. It reveals His deity. It reveals God's glory. It reveals His holiness. It reveals His character. It reveals His purpose. It's God's Word. And not only that, but this book is a story of creation. It starts when there was nothing and tells how that God brought the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets and the world into being, speaking only by the word of His power, and the things that were made were revealed. They appeared, made man in His own image. It's a book of history. It's a book of love. It's a book of holiness. It's a book of prophecy. But the chief theme of this book, I know, and every man who's read it knows, that the chief theme of this book is the story of a man. The story of a man. A man who was, a man who is, and a man who shall be. This book, though it's a book of history, a book of law, a book of creation, a book of love, a book of Proverbs, it's the story of a man. A man who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A man who was God, who was with God, and by whom all things were made. A man who became a man and dwelt among us. This book is a story of a man. A man who lived, who died, and who lived again. This book is about a man who is called the man. The man. The one man, the only man. Pilate stood one day before that host of angry Israelites and a smattering of Gentiles because it all gathered together against the Christ. And standing beside him was the most pitiful looking creature eyes have ever beheld. A man standing there with a crown of thorns on his head, blood streaming down his face into open wounds where they'd plucked out his beard, his eyes so blackened and swollen they were just slits, his shoulders stooped, wearing a ragged, dirty, mocking robe, his hands tied behind him. And Pilate stood there and pointed to this mass of flesh whose visage was so marred he didn't look like a man. And he said aloud, "Behold the man." The man. This book is about that man. And the reason I started that story, this message with that story, that prince had in his hand a slipper. And he looked everywhere for the person who could wear it. And I'm saying that I hold in my hand a book, God's Word, no ordinary book. And it's the story, among other things, it's the story of a man. And if I can find that man who can wear this garment designed and fashioned and made by these prophets, I have found the Christ. If I can find him, I have found the Christ. You see what I'm saying? As I read this book from Genesis to Revelation, if I can find the person, the man who was, who is, who ever shall be, the man who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the man who is God's man, if I can find that man who fits every prophecy and promise and picture in this book, I will have found God's Redeemer. Now, Simeon believed he found him. The old man Simeon, who ministered about the temple, who had the promise of God that he would not taste death, not see death, until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. One day in that temple, a little Jewish maiden with her husband brought in a baby. And Simeon took that baby up in his arms, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die. I'm willing to die. I'm equipped to die. Mine eyes have seen that man who fulfills every promise in this book. I've found the man. I've not found it. I've found him." There's a difference. You can find it and never know him. But I found him. Simeon found him. John the Baptist found him. John the Baptist one day stood out there before all of his friends, the people he preached to, the people for whom he felt responsible. And he pointed to a man. And he said, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's the Lamb of the Old Testament. There's Aaron's Lamb. There's Abraham's Lamb. There's God's Lamb. There's the Lamb of God. Peter found him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter one day, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, he said they've got a lot of different opinions about you. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. He said, but whom do you say that I am? Thou art the man. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas found him. Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. The centurion who witnessed the crucifixion, he found him. He said, surely this man is the Son of God. I'm saying, my friends, that in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the scripture I read to you a moment ago, he, Jesus Christ, is what this book is all about. I have found him who fits every promise. I have found him who fulfills every scripture. I have found him who fulfills every prophecy. I have found him who fulfills every type and shadow. I have found him. And here in Acts 10:43, the writer of the book of Acts says, to him give all the prophets witness. Have you found him? Are you convinced that Jesus of Nazareth? Now, we've been celebrating the birth of an unusual person. Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary and laid in a manger. We've got manger scenes all around here. We've sung about his birth. We've talked about his birth. I picked up the newspaper and it said, happy birthday, Jesus, you know, and all these things. And that man, Jesus Christ, walked on this earth. We know he walked on this earth. He was a good man. He was beyond question. His reputation was pure. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He said to the Pharisees, which of you can convince me of sin? He died on a cross. He was buried. They say he rose again. But what think ye of that man? Who was he? Is he the man for whom we look? That's what the Pharisees said. They said, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? John the Baptist, for some reason or other, whether he had second thoughts, I don't know, or whether he was doing it for the sake of his disciples or what, but he sent two men over to Christ one day and said, are you he for whom we look? Are you the one that should come? Are you the man? Are you the man? Well, let's see. Let's take the Bible this morning. I want you to use your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, get in a position where you can turn to some scripture. I want you to take your Bible because this is so important. This book is no ordinary book. This is God's Word. Supernaturally written, supernaturally preserved, supernaturally kept to this day, protected by God's providence. There's no question about it. All 40 of these men writing these 66 different books, when these books were brought together, they formed a perfect picture of a man. They're in perfect agreement. There's no contradiction. They're in perfect agreement. It's just like somebody had hired 40 men to carve and cut 66 stones at different times from 3,500 years ago to 2,000 years ago. Some of these men never met one another, never knew one another, had no contact with one another, and each one of them took a stone and cut it a certain way and chiseled it and sculpted it and made it a certain way. And then when all these stones were brought together, a perfect wall was built. They fit perfectly, all 66 of them. And there on that wall was a picture of a man. Now, who is that man? I say I found him. I say he's Jesus of Nazareth. I say that man, the Christ, the Messiah, that prophet, that priest, that king, that redeemer, is Jesus Christ. This is what this book, I say he's the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is of every one of these prophecies. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 1 through 4. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, enrolled. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph and Mary was with child, great with child. She was due any time. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. My friends, what was Jesus of Nazareth doing in Bethlehem when he was born? That's a good question, isn't it? What was he doing in Bethlehem? Here is a woman expecting a child any time. Her husband who loved her, who cared for her, who protected her, they live way off down here in Nazareth. What in the world did he, why did he put her on a donkey and ride her all the way to Bethlehem? And there with no accommodations and no relatives and no friends and no doctors, take her into a stable and let her give birth to her firstborn. Because the Scripture said in Bethlehem he would be born. That's what Scripture said. The Word of God in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, Bethlehem. That's where he's to be born. To be born in Bethlehem. And the amazing thing about this is that God didn't tell him to go to Bethlehem. An angel didn't tell him to go to Bethlehem. A prophet didn't tell him to go to Bethlehem. An unsaved, unregenerate, rebellious old king sitting on a throne down there, not knowing what in the world he was doing, but just got the brilliant idea that he was going to tax everybody, and everybody was to go to their own home city. You see, Joseph and Mary were of the house of David. Bethlehem, that's where they were enrolled. It's just like me. I vote in a certain precinct. I'm not welcome in another. I get my tag at Catlettsburg. I don't go down to Lexington to get my tag. I'm enrolled here, you see. And Mary and Joseph were of the household of David, and they had to go to Bethlehem on orders of an evil king. And that's what they were doing, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the family of Jesse. He was of the household of David. All right, let's read another Scripture, Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Not only was he, did he have to be born in Bethlehem, see, that's what the Scripture said. That's what the Old Testament Scripture says. The Christ is born in Bethlehem, and Jesus of Nazareth was taken to Bethlehem to be born. Now, Matthew 1. Here was a woman who wasn't married, who was engaged to a man called Joseph. She was with child, and the angel came to Joseph and said, verse 21, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sin. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You see, these Old Testament prophets are making a garment can't but one man wear. That's a well fit but one man. They're showing the Redeemer. They're showing the Christ in 39 books. And they're saying he's going to be born in Bethlehem. There ain't no other place he can be born. They're saying he's going to be born of a virgin who's of the tribe, of the household of David, of the tribe of Judah, and he can't be born anybody else. That's what script, that's the garment that'll fit nobody else. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Now, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born, king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered the chief priests and the scribes, he got those Jews together, he demanded of them where the Christ was to be born. Where is this Christ, this Messiah, going to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. It's written in the prophets. That's where he's going to be born. It's written in the prophets. Well, old Herod told him to go down and find him and then come back and tell him so he could worship him. He wanted to kill him. That's what he wanted to do. So read verse 13, verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, these wise men departed to their own country, going another way. And when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt. Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Watch it now. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Isn't that beautiful? You got to go to Egypt. Another sleeve in the garment fit one man. I'm not through. So Herod, verse 16, he saw he was mocked of the wise men, and he was angry, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. I'll kill them all, he said, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What did he do that for? Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. Fulfill the scriptures. Well, let's read on. So when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph down in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go back to Israel, for they're dead that sought the young child's life. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. What in the world is the Messiah doing in Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Anybody knows that? Tell you why he's there, read on. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken with the prophets. He'll be called a Nazarene. I tell you, everything surrounding his birth is in the Old Testament scripture. Everything surrounding his birth, everything is according to the scriptures to reveal to Israel and to the world that this is the Christ. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. All right, secondly, let's look at his life. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Let's look at his life and see what the scripture says about his day-to-day life. Our Lord was, all this surrounded his birth now. All this was according to the scripture. The virgin in Bethlehem, in Egypt, the destruction of the children, Nazarene, all this. Now let's see about his life. So one day he came back to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he read the scriptures. And this is the part he read, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Here I am. God sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captive, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Here I am. It's all fulfilled. Just run through some scripture. Now back to Matthew 4. Let's go on with his life here. Matthew chapter 4. Let's read a few verses here. See how important. My friend, you know, when Paul came preaching, he said, I preach the gospel to you. Of Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to the heaven according to the scriptures. Everything according to the scriptures. Now look at Matthew chapter 4 verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Watch it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. To them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 8:16. Matthew 8:16. I'm looking for the man that fulfills the scripture. The one who wears the garment fashioned by the prophets. Matthew 8, listen, verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 12. I want the word of God to be sealed in your minds this morning. I want you to see what I believe I've seen. Matthew 12, verse 14, listen. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. He healed them all. He charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit on him. He'll show judgment to the Gentiles. He'll not strive. He'll not fight. He'll not cry out. He'll not force his kingdom on any man. That's what he's saying. Don't tell him who I am. Don't say anything. Don't go out here aggressively and try to take this thing in my name. Because this is a fulfillment of Scripture. All right, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 34. This is so vital, what I'm pointing out this morning. I hope that you have an interest. Like the prince with a slipper, looking for his love. I have the Word of God looking for my king. In Matthew 13, 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world in parables. Matthew 21, let's keep going. Matthew 21, verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to prepare the Passover. He sends his disciples to get to prepare the way to get the to ride into Jerusalem. And he said in verse 3, if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he'll send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as he commanded them. Now to John 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. But though, John 12, 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In John 15, John 15, 23, our Lord said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. John 15, 23. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. What think ye of Christ? I'm not through. Let me give you this word by John Newton. What think ye of Christ? That's the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus Christ appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed unto you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take Jesus a creature to be, a man, a prophet at most. Sure, these people do not have feelings like me, and they do not know themselves to be wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I cannot trust in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I'm sure that he's God. So if you ask what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say, he is my meat and my drink. He is my life, my strength, and my store. He is my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and its sting. He's my hope from beginning to end. He's my portion, my Christ, and my king. I have found him, of whom the prophets spake. I have found the Christ. I have found the man that wears the garment. I have found the only man who fits every prophecy. In closing, let's go to his death. Let's turn to John 13. John 13. The way he was born, according to the Scriptures. The way that he lived and walked and taught and everything about his life fulfilled the Scriptures. Now, the way that he died. In John 13, as I said, when the disciples went to prepare the Lord's table and he sat down with his disciples to eat the Lord's table, he'd wash their feet to eat the Lord's, to eat the Passover and then the Lord's table. He said in verse 18, I speak not of all you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Here our Lord had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. One of them was a rebel. One of them sold him for 30 pieces of silver. One of them betrayed him and denied him, Judas. Why was this? The same reason everything else was in the life of Christ. It fulfilled the Scriptures. It's another evidence that this man who has these 12 disciples and one of them is a devil wears the garment of whom that the prophets were all had. Verse 18, I know whom I've chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I turn to Mark 14. He went out in the garden. He went out in the garden, and they came looking for him. Judas led that band of officers and men from the chief priests and from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and came out there and laid hands on him and took him. Why? In Mark 14, he was down on the street every day. He was in the temple every day. Why this dead of the night? Why this kiss on the cheek? Why this coming to him with swords and spears? Mark 14, 46, they laid hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you didn't take me. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The Scriptures. How about turning to Mark 15? Listen to this. In Mark 15. So they crucified him between two thieves. Put an accusation over his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Between two thieves? Why? Well, that's the way the Messiah must die. It was the third hour of Mark 15, 25, third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on the left. And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with transgressors, identified with thieves. With thieves. All right, what about John 19? What about that? He had a garment. He had a robe. Some fellow wrote a whole book about it one time. About that robe. And that robe was seamless from top to bottom. What are you going to do with it? Well, let's see. John 19, verse 24. They took it off of him, crucified him naked. And then the soldiers, verse 23, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier part and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said to themselves, let's don't tear this. Let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That's a good idea. Who came up with that? Well, let's see. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. They parted my garment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. How about verse 28? Our Lord, they denied him water. He hung on that, under that burning sun. Fever, high fever, racking his body, his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, his lips split open and cracked. Just horrible, horrible death. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That's Psalm 69:21. All right, verse 36. Well, you know, it was a custom that when men were crucified, after they'd hung on the cross for a long time, the soldiers would come and break their legs. They'd just take an iron bar and just break their legs. That would, if they weren't dead, that'd hasten death. They'd just ruin them, just break their legs. Well, so the verse 32 in John 19 said the soldiers came and break the leg of the first thief and of the other which crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they break not his legs. You say, is that important? That it broke his legs, you could lay your Bible down. Huh? That's right. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record's true, and he knoweth that what he saith is true, that you might believe. And this Scripture, these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Not a bone. This, my Lord, fits these Scriptures, David. You needn't look any further. From his birth, through his life, through his death, he fulfills the Scripture. You can't lay down the Old Testament. You've got to pick it up and find him of whom it's written. Find him of whom it speaks. Find him that declares that of whom all these scriptures speak. Find him who wears the garment. Let's go to another verse here. Let's go to Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm pretty near done. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts 3:18. And Peter's talking to these people, and he says, in verse 15, you kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses, and his name, through his name, faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Verse 17, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. He hath fulfilled. Now, one other verse, and I close with it. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. I'm saying that from his birth, our Lord Jesus Christ, right through his life, through his death, through the last cry on the cross, is all a fulfillment of God's word. Now here's, and those who believe on him, and those who receive him, and those who trust him, fulfill the scriptures in bowing to Christ. He is God's Christ. He's God's Messiah. He's your Redeemer. He's your hope. He's your Savior. If you bow to him, you're fulfilling every promise. You're fulfilling every invitation and condition that God lays before. But if you refuse him, if you refuse, now watch this, and despise him and reject him, you too are fulfilling the scriptures. Now listen to it in Acts 13. This is staggering here. In verse 26 of Acts 13, men, brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, those that dwell in the so-called holy city, in the city of God, and their rulers, their teachers, their preachers, because they didn't know him, they knew him not, they didn't recognize the Christ when he came. They didn't recognize the voice of the prophets that are read every Sabbath day in their churches, in their synagogues and temples. You see what I'm saying? This scripture was read, this scripture about he'd be born in Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin, he'll be in Egypt, he'll be called a Nazarene, he'll speak in parables, he'll heal the sick, he'll be betrayed and denied, and his garment, so forth, crucified between the thieves, down, all this is read daily. But it says they wouldn't listen, and they have rejected the prophets, read every Sabbath day, and they have fulfilled these scriptures in condemning him. They fulfilled the scriptures. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe it. I believe, I'm satisfied, I'm totally, completely satisfied that from Genesis to Malachi, all the scriptures is revealed in that man called Jesus Christ. I'm totally, completely satisfied. I put all my eggs in one basket, all my hope in Christ. He fulfills the scripture. Everything was according to the scripture. I trust him, believe on him, rest in him. God said I would. He said my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. God said you would. You trust him, Chuck, you believe on him, Danny, rest. God said you would. He said, my sheep will hear my... They'll follow me. Another, they won't follow. But Sal, I don't believe it. I just believe a man to do the best he can. I believe he walk in religion and do the best he can, go to heaven. I don't believe Jesus is the Christ. I don't believe he's the Messiah. God said you'd refuse him. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He said, they're foolishness to him. He said, those that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. He said you would. And you fulfill the scriptures in refusing him. You fulfill. Those who receive him, fulfill the scriptures. Those who deny him, fulfill the scriptures. But I guarantee you, everybody here is going to fulfill God's word. Going to fulfill God, going to do God's will. I hope you find your place in his will. I do. That's the reason I'm preaching here. That's the reason I took this study and went through the scriptures. He fulfills the word of God. And I take this word and I go forth to find the man, the only man, the one man who fulfilled everything written. I found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's our Lord and our Redeemer. We don't look for another. He has come. Jay, you come lead us in a hymn, please.